This morning we're going to be in verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 11. I tell you, I've gotten so much out of this study thus far, and I hope you have also. And we're going to begin with a reading of verse 21, Hebrews 11. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. I'm about ready to propose that we just skip announcements after the ones we had today. That's just very depressive. All the things we announced and the people we need to be praying for. I was in Middle Tennessee last week with college friends, and I can tell you about we have devotional studies throughout the day. I can tell you about everything we were talking about had to do with pain, suffering, and death. We're just at that point in life. And rarely do you hear sermons about Christians finishing well, about Christians dealing with the issues that faces right before we die. But you're going to hear one this morning, because in this great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, there are three verses that are dedicated to three different individuals and how they dealt with their death. They're Isaac in verse 20, Jacob in verse 21 that I just read, and Joseph in verse 22. And in each case, they did something near death that demonstrated the kind of faith that God is looking for in us. I've been so impressed by these studies in Hebrews 11 that I had the last devotional of the week on Friday morning before we all went home. And I spoke about the first three verses of Hebrews 11, pointed out that what the writer is calling people to, who were in verse 32, enduring a great struggle of suffering. That's the words he used. These readers were in a great struggle with sufferings. And that's often the way it is before we die, isn't it? Or as we're dying. It's a great struggle with sufferings. And what the writer says in verse 36 of chapter 10 is that what we need more than anything to get through that time is endurance. He doesn't say we need counseling. He doesn't say we need to be put on some kind of medication. He doesn't say that we need to sit around being depressed all the time. What he says is we need endurance. We need to tough it out. We need to stick it out. We need to persevere. We need to persist. The King James word is, we need patience. Of all the things that James might have said about the patriarch Job, in James chapter 5, verse 11, here's what he says, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The thing James says we need to remember about Job is that he didn't give up. He didn't surrender. He didn't throw in the towel. He persevered through it all and came to understand in a better way than ever before that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. That's where we are all headed, we who are in the Lord. We're headed to where we realize, as we've never realized before, the compassion and mercy of our Lord. And we've got to stick it out till we reach that point. We need to endure. And so in talking about Isaac today, we've got four generations here in Hebrews 11. We've got Abraham. We've got his son Isaac. We've got his grandson Jacob, and we've got his great-grandson Joseph. Four generations, all of them saying something to us about dealing with death. And I want to say something about these individuals we're talking about here. They died in faith. We read in, is it verse 13 of this chapter? These all died in faith. Not just the ones we're talking about, but everybody in this chapter died in faith. And what does that mean, to die in faith? Did they die in faith because they were perfectly faithful? Well, the answer to that is no. They were not perfectly faithful. There's no better example of that than Isaac, whom we talked about last week in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Genesis tells us this happened. He blessed Jacob and Esau when he thought he was at the end. He thought he was dying, and he called them in, and thinking he's dying, he blessed his two sons. And we think for somebody to get their name into Hebrews chapter 11, to be cited to us as an example of the kind of faith God's looking for, that must take an exceptional individual. But let me remind you of what Isaac was doing the minute before he blessed Jacob and then Esau. He was doing everything he could to be disobedient to God. God had indicated, God had spoken, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God had spoken that Jacob, the younger, was to receive the patriarchal messianic blessing. Isaac was trying to give it to Esau, the older. He told Esau, go out, kill a deer, fix it just the way I like it, come in, I'll eat it, then I'll bless you. And to keep that from happening, he forced his wife and son Jacob to be deceptive. And he was going to go through with blessing the older, contravening God's will. And God used the deception of Rebekah and Jacob. God can use our disobedience to work His will. The wrath of man shall praise thee, said the psalmist. And it was only when Isaac realized he had been caught. He put the blessing on Jacob, not meaning to. And then Esau comes in and he realizes he's been duped. And the one thing he refused to do, having done the right thing, even though that's not what he was intending, he refused to undo it. Esau was begging and crying, a grown man crying with tears, and his father Isaac refused to undo what he had done. And the writer cites that. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Faith comes down in some cases to simply doing the right thing when it's time to do the right thing, no matter what you've done leading up to that. These people were not perfect believers. They were largely believers. We were talking this morning, I'm not going to rehash it, but there is no perfect believer. There is no perfect Christian. There is no sinless Christian. John makes that clear, 1 John 1, 8 and 10. We are all combinations of missing the mark, sinning, but being devoted to our Lord in some way. And that's the way it works in our family. I didn't have any perfect children. If you did, you need to be in the Guinness Book of Records. I didn't have any perfect children. But I had children who were basically good, who were mostly good, who were essentially good even when they were ornery. I knew there was a good heart in them. And never once did I kick them out of the family because they messed up somehow. They did something wrong. They did something I told them not to. I never thought about kicking them out of the family because I knew basically they were good. And we think we're good parents, and we are good parents when that's the view we take of our children. Children who grow up in a home where they are expected to be perfect end up warped individuals. My parents didn't raise me that way. I didn't raise my kids that way. And you know what? Our Heavenly Father is a lot gooder than I am in that regard. Christ spoke to this in Matthew 7, verse 10. He spoke of good fathers as being evil. Good fathers provide for their children. Good fathers don't give their child a snake when they need a fish for lunch. And Christ says, if we who are evil, with all of our faults, there's no perfect parent, no perfect children, no perfect parent. If parents with all of their flaws and failures can still be a good parent, how much more is our perfect Father, the only perfect Father we've got, going to be good toward us? So these people in chapter 11 of Hebrews were basically faithful. And that's what it means to walk in the light. We're mostly basically oriented in the right direction. And we've gotten now to verse 21, and we're going to read about Jacob and something he did when he is dying. If ever we need faith, if ever we need to be living by faith, it's when we are approaching the last great darkness that we know is death. There's no time in life when Satan will be assaulting us more than in regard to our approaching death. And he can scare us to death with what he suggests to us about dying. And so, Jacob, what did he do to be mentioned here in this chapter as having done something by faith as he was dying that the writer of Hebrews can point to and say, here's what God's looking for in us? Well, let's begin by talking about Jacob. You talk about Onri. Jacob personified that word. In fact, even before he's born, he is wrestling with his brother. Rebecca feels all this kicking going around inside, and she's told, you've got twins, you got two children in there, and the younger is wrestling with the older. And the younger is even hanging on to the older's ankle when they're born, wanting to replace, like he's trying to hold the older back so that he can get ahead of him. And throughout his life, Jacob was an ornery boy. And that becomes especially clear when we read about how he dealt with his brother Esau. Now, Esau, his brother, was a worldly man. There was no spirituality in Esau at all. I know individuals who, to be around them, you would enjoy their company. They're funny, they're gregarious, but there is not a speck of spirituality in them. That was Esau. And Esau, because he was so worldly, comes in one day, he's hot, he's tired, he's thirsty, he's starving, and he asked Jacob, who was the mommy's boy, who did time in the kitchen, he asked Jacob to fix him something to eat. And Jacob says, okay, I'll fix you something to eat if you give me your birthright. And that worldly man Esau, yeah, sure, anything you want. Just fix me something to eat. And Jacob took advantage of his brother. And he became the possessor, like Jacob saying to Esau, I'll fix you something to eat if you sign over to me your share of the inheritance. Yeah, show me where to sign. Not thinking about what he was doing, not intending to do it, but he was so hungry, so consumed by his appetite, just like his father Isaac, so consumed by his appetite that he'll bless the wrong boy, like father, like son, and Jacob takes advantage of him. And nothing was said, nothing was done until Rebecca overhears Isaac saying to Esau, I'm going to bless you. And then she goes into this deception involving Jacob where they pasted or tied hides with hair to his arms because Esau, his brother, was a hairy man. And Jacob's Isaac's blind, he can't see. And Jacob goes in, lies to him, says he's Esau, not Jacob. And Isaac believes him and then finds out he had blessed the wrong boy. That was Jacob. And then he takes off because Esau is going to kill him. Runs up to his uncle Laban's. He takes advantage of Laban. Laban would then take advantage of him. That ran in that family, I guess. But Jacob takes advantage of Laban, When they move back to Canaan, when he moves his family back to Canaan, he is jumped one night. He's scared to death to go back to Canaan because the last thing his brother told him is, when I see you, I'm going to kill you. And he knows he's going to run into Esau going back to Canaan. He hears that Esau, with an armed force of several hundred men, is coming out to meet him, and Jacob is scared to death. And one night by a brook, he's sleeping, and he's jumped during the night. He probably thought it was a hitman that Esau had sent out. He spends all night wrestling with this individual. It was an angel he was wrestling with. Jacob didn't pick the fight. It was the angel that picked the fight. And they wrestle all night. And Jacob won't give up, still wrestling. Finally, the angel's had enough of it. And the angel just touches his hip, throws it out of joint. And Jacob, in all that pain, grabs the angel, grabs the man, and refuses to let him go. The angel says, "Let me go. I've got to get to other. I've other things to tend to." And Jacob refuses to let him go until the angel blesses him. What happened in that night of wrestling is that Jacob's spirit was finally broken. The angel said, "What's your name?" And Jacob owed up and said, "My name is Cheater." That's what the word Jacob means, cheater. I've lived by cheating people. And as soon as he confessed that, the angel says, "No, that's not your name. Your name is Israel. You're not a cheater anymore. You're a prince of God." God is looking for a broken and contrite spirit. That's what David said in Psalm 51. That's what counts with God. And Jacob finally gave him that. But then it still wasn't easy for Jacob. He moves his family into the land. In a family, what goes around often comes around. Jacob's raised a bunch of boys. Being the man he was, they saw the kinds of things he was doing when they were still up there around Uncle Laban. And his first four boys were absolute wrecks. The oldest boy, Reuben, humiliated, shamed Jacob by committing incest with one of Jacob's concubines. Levi and Simeon were mass murderers. They got upset with the men of Shechem because of what happened to their sister, Dinah. And they went in town, shot up the town, killed all the men in the town, like a school shooting. And then Judah, he commits incest with his daughter-in-law. And then all of the boys conspire against Joseph. They hated Joseph because Joseph talked like, you know, he was better. And his father gave Joseph the coat of many colors. That was the coat given the firstborn. Just like the Prince of Wales gets to wear a crown that none of the rest of the family gets to wear, the coat of many colors signified the firstborn. It wasn't given to Reuben, it was given to Joseph. And the brothers hated him for that. They sold him in slavery. They lied to their father, who had lied so many times in his life, and told him that Joseph had been killed by a wild beast, and Joseph refused to be comforted. That's how he lived for many years. Miserable, depressed. And then you know about Joseph coming to power in Egypt, second in command, only behind Pharaoh. And his family finally moving down. And then Genesis 47, Jacob is near the end of his life. He can't see either. And two things happen at that point. Shortly before he died, when he's virtually blind, that are the two things mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 21. Let me read them again. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. What two things did Jacob do that got him in Hebrews 11? It wasn't wrestling with the angel. It wasn't confessing the kind of man he's been. He blessed two of his grandsons. And there's a big scene in Genesis 47 where Joseph, the governor of Egypt, brings his two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh, forgetful. Joseph had been sold into slavery. He had to deal with that hatred from his family. But finally, he was able to put it behind him. He forgot what had been done to him. And then he named his younger boy Ephraim fruitful. He finally starts living a good life after those years of slavery and being in prison. And he brings his two sons to Jacob. And he was very careful. He took the older Manasseh in his left hand and the younger Ephraim in his right hand. And he walks up to Jacob, who can't see them, so that when Jacob reached forth his right hand, it would go on Manasseh, the oldest, who he thought should get the greater blessing, and his left hand would go on Ephraim, the youngest, who would get the lesser blessing. So Joseph had figured this all out. But here's what happened. He brings his boys up to Jacob, and Jacob, who can't see, does this. Lays his right hand on Ephraim's head, his left hand on Manasseh's, and Joseph, no, father, you've got it wrong. Manasseh is in front of your right hand. Just put your right hand on his head and your left hand on Ephraim. And Jacob wouldn't change. The text says that he guided his hands wisely. Almost as if his hands had a mind of his own. He did that by faith. God had told him, you bless the younger. It was Jacob the younger who had gotten the blessing. And it was Joseph, the youngest at that time, who was given the coat of many colors, who got the blessing. God will have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. And he'll choose whomever he chose. Let me tell you, grandparents, what you can do to be like Jacob in this regard. Be a blessing to your grandchildren. A lot of parents have blown it with their kids for whatever reason. And they're given a chance at redemption by how they deal with their grandchildren. Building into their lives, spending time with them, talking to them, teaching them, being around them. We've got relatives who lost their kids to the world for all practical purposes, but then redeemed their grandchildren by taking them to church. Your kids won't bring your grandkids to church, you get them and bring them. That's being like Jacob in faith, blessing your grandchildren. That's what he did. That's something everybody can do. You can do that. And that's what got Jacob here into Hebrews 11. Then he did one other thing. He worshiped leaning on his staff. Now shepherds have staffs that they use in their work. But Jacob didn't have a staff here because he was still a shepherd. He was almost 147 years old when he died. You know why he had a staff? Because of what happened by the river Jabbok that night. The angel touched his hip and threw it out of joint. Jacob walked with a limp thereafter. He needed a crutch. He needed a walker. He used a staff to help him get around. And here at the end of life, he still got that staff. And he worshiped leaning on that staff. Your staff may be kidney dialysis. Your staff may be a walker to help you get around. Your staff may be a symbol of some setback physically in your family, whatever you've had in your life. And you can live your life resenting that. You can live your life bitter because you're crippled, like Jacob was. Or you can use whatever has come your way, whatever God has allowed to come your way, understanding it as a blessing. A blessing is a curse viewed the right way. And thanking God for it and worshiping Him. You can worship in your home, over your crutches, over your staff, over your blood pressure machine or whatever it is, thanking God that He has gotten you to where you are, no matter how He chose to do that, and you're acknowledging His sovereignty and all that. This past week, a friend of mine was talking about getting older. And he said one of the things that he really dreads is his children having to see that, having to see his increasing debility, having to see the humiliations that come with old age. And I think we're all concerned about that. I don't want my kids ever to see me naked. I'm just telling you, I don't. But I do want my kids to see me at the end of my life worshiping my God, thankful, grateful, speaking of Him, acknowledging Him for getting me to this point. Here's what Jacob said. He gave praise to God, the angel who redeemed me from all evil. You can read about that in Genesis 47. The angel who redeemed me. That wrestling match redeemed him. What happened with Joseph being sold into slavery redeemed him. What happened with him moving down to that all redeemed him. Whatever God allows to come our way is meant to redeem us from evil. We need to recognize that and thank God for that, and in doing so, we can die by faith.